And of course, the book of Jonah is the very name by which our young brother Aaron Fitzsimons named his son, little Jonah. And we have no doubts that Mr. and Mrs. Fitzsimons would desire their son to be like this man of God, Jonah, because Jonah often gets bad press. And I know he really made a bit of a mess of things as far as this book goes, but I would just remind you that it was Jonah who wrote the book himself. So he obviously was a man of great humility, was not reluctant to give us all the gory details, but he did so with great accuracy and was not trying to defend his own reputation at all. Unlike the other minor prophets, Jonah is more of an autobiography. The other prophets major on their messages, what they preach. When we looked at Amos, Hosea, Obadiah, and most of those books concern their messages, particularly to the people of Israel. I know Hosea, the first three chapters there were about him and his marriage to Gomer, and all the situations that arose there, but all of that was illustrating what he was about to preach to the people. So in truth, his life was a sermon to the people, a visual sermon, if you like. So the prophets up until now and the rest of them are all majoring on their message. But Jonah majors on himself. And that makes him very different. This is more of an autobiography than it is a sermon. In fact, Jonah's sermon is contained simply in one verse. If you go to chapter 3. Chapter 3. And read with me here, please, the verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, here's his message, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And that's it. That's all we have of his message. No more words, no more details, not elaborated upon. That's the brevity of his message. Was that all he literally said as he walked through Nineveh? That is very possible. Or is this an abbreviation of a sermon? That's possible as well. But it is probably the case that he literally went through the city just preaching those few words. 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. The rest of the book then is taken up with him. With Jonah himself. Now, the book of Jonah isn't just about it's not about his entire ministry. It's simply about one section of Jonah's ministry. You see, Jonah was a prophet already. He was preaching in the land of Israel. That we know. Because if you turn with me to the book of 2 Kings, we read about him there. It might be good to do so for a moment. Turn with me to 2 Kings. We have that verse written down your notes there, but 2 Kings 14, the verse 25, let me read the whole verse with you. These are the days of Jeroboam, not the first Jeroboam, who set up the two idols and broke away from the kingdom of Judah. This is the second Jeroboam. And in that day, verse 25, it said, he restored the coast of Israel from the entering in of Hamath onto the sea of the plain, according to the word of the Lord God of Israel, which he spake by the hand of his servant Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet. And there is the clear reference to the same man preaching away in the land of Israel. And it's just really interesting to note what's said about his prophecy. Jonah preached, and what he prophesied came to pass. There was a law given to the people of Israel that if any prophet prophesied of a particular event, and that event didn't happen, that prophet was to be disgraced and no longer listened to. You keep that in mind. I think that's important when we come to the book of Jonah. So here you have Jonah. He's preaching away in the land of Israel. But his book takes up only one small part of his ministry. It was the occasion when these extraordinary events happened, when he was sent of God to do a task that no other prophet had been sent to do. There's not another prophet in the Bible who was sent out to be a missionary in this way. There were prophets such as Elisha and Elijah. They would have rubbed shoulders at times with people who were not people of Israel. And sometimes they found Christ. They found salvation. I think the widow there in Zarephath. There were people outside of Israel, individuals here and there who were indeed converted to Jehovah. But no prophet was sent in this capacity to go and preach to a nation, bring them to repentance. This was an altogether new thing, a strange thing in that day indeed. Now, I've also listed in your notes there a few other references, because there are critics who, as I said in your notes there, they want to make the book of Jonah easier to swallow. Excuse the pun. But they want to make it easier to swallow. And they try to make it easier to swallow by suggesting that this is more of a, well, it's more of a story. More of a fictional story, a folk tale with a particular lesson. And that's all it is, not to be taken literally. And that's how they try to avoid the whole situation with Jonah being swallowed by this great fish and so on and so forth. Well, that's incorrect. Jonah and this record of Nineveh certainly was not a folktale. It wasn't a fictional story. In fact, Christ himself makes reference to it. And this is hugely, hugely important. If you turn with me to the book of Matthew chapter 12. Matthew chapter 12. And the verse 39. Matthew 12. And the verse 39. Now this is talking specifically about Jonah in the wheel. Verse 39. But he answered, Christ answered and said unto them, an evil and adulterous generation seeketh after a sign, and there shall no sign be given to it, but the sign of the prophet Jonas. For as Jonas was 3 days and 3 nights in the whale's belly, so shall the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. And that's a reference, all right? That's a reference to Jonah's experience, the one experience that so many contest and would challenge. Just worthy of note there, it says a whale's belly, all right? That's just worthy of note there, just in passing. It's not for a purpose tonight. But what the Lord is saying there is this. That record of Jonah being swallowed, if you can't believe that, you have a problem. Because that event of Jonah being swallowed by that great fish was a shadow of Christ, who would be swallowed by the grave 3 days and 3 nights and would rise again. And here's what Christ is preaching. If you can't believe the story of Jonah in the wheel, you'll never believe the story of Jesus and the tomb. You won't get it. And so if you have someone coming to the book of Jonah and trying to erase that section of Jonah, it shows there's lack of faith. No conversion. So it's very serious. Jonah was indeed swallowed by that great fish, a whale-like fish, whatever it was. I'm sure you've heard it said before. There was a great scholar who came and challenged an elderly Christian woman. And this great scholar said to her, "You Christians, you will believe anything the Bible says. Sure, how can you possibly believe that Jonah was swallowed by a great fish?" And the wee lady, with great determination and conviction, turned round and said, "Sir, if the Bible told me that Jonah swallowed a whale, I would believe it." And that's right. That's faith. That's faith. We must give our assent to the Word of God. Whatever this book says, we accept it. This is a God of miracles. So, Let's get into the text. You know the story. I don't need to elaborate on it too much tonight, just take some of the main themes. But I will say this, Jonah was one of the first, if not the first, of the minor prophets. He probably was the first of the minor prophets. And the reference that we just read in 2 Kings there, that was in the days of Elisha. So it is highly likely that Jonah was in the school of the prophets that Elisha was ministering to. And that would make sense because the book of Jonah is very like 2 Kings, where you have not so much about Elisha's preaching. He was a prophet, he was a preacher as well. You have very little of Elisha's preaching, but you have a great biography of Elisha. It's the exact same with Jonah. You have very little about his preaching, but you have a thorough biography of this particular section of his life. But anyway, here is Jonah. Whether or not he was schooled by Elisha is only a suggestion, but it's highly likely. But during this man's ministry, and I want you to really let this sink in. During this man's ministry in Israel, he's preaching amongst his own people, a familiar tongue. The people there claim to be worshipping Jehovah. He's called to go and preach in the Assyrian capital of Nineveh. Nineveh was the capital of Assyria. That's a big deal. Assyria, men and women, was becoming a world superpower. They were becoming stronger and stronger, and the more they expanded, they just swallowed up every nation that they came across. And eventually, Assyria would swell so much that they would come to the land of Israel, and they swallowed up Israel. They brought the people away captive. And you have the 10 tribes being assimilated into the Assyrian nation there. And so here's Jonah. He's asked to go to this pagan superpower that's swallowing every nation round about. That's like you and me tonight. God calling you or me to go to Somalia or North Korea. To go to somewhere where there are religions, paganism, whatever, where you would be beheaded for your faith, and the Lord says, you go to the capital of Korea, you go to the North Korea, you go to the capital of Somalia, and you stand in broad daylight, and you preach the gospel. You tell them their gods are false. You tell them, my God is going to come and judge you. I tell you, that would be difficult to do. That would be a terrifying call to receive of God. But that's what Jonah was called to do here. No wonder, at least on a fleshly level, he was terrified. Maybe on another level, he felt, you know, those people don't deserve salvation. You know, here we are in Northern Ireland, and we can think about Islam extremists beheading Christians and people that don't agree with them. Desperately abusing women and children. And we look at those men and we think, those are rascals. They don't deserve salvation. And that's right, they don't. Nor do you and I. Nor did Jonah. And you see, can I say this from the outset? This is the grand message of Jonah. This is the grand message. There's God who says who he will save, not. It is God who says, these are the people that I am going to bring to myself. There may be people you think should be saved. God says, this is who I'm saving. And God said to Jonah, listen, you go to Nineveh. Now look how the chapter 1 starts here. Now the word of the Lord came on to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry against it, for their wickedness has come up before me. That kind of flies in the face of our thinking sometimes. We would expect that verse to be said of the church. You know, Jonah, go and preach to my church, for their prayers are coming up before me. But it doesn't say that. It was their wickedness come up before God. And the Lord deals with wickedness in two ways. He either comes and gives the people new hearts and forgives their sin, or he judges them for their sin. What God does is his prerogative. What God does is his will. He knows what is right. At this point, Jonah, probably like us, was struggling to understand that. That's the truth. And you and I can look at Larne, and there's people, the down and outs, maybe the up and outs, and we think, you know, some of them don't deserve salvation for the way they live. Not your call to make. It's God's. We don't know who the elect are, but we do know this, that we give the gospel unto all men willingly and freely. So, Jonah receives the call to go here in chapter 1, verse 2. And I mean, there's no mistake here. Jonah knew what he was supposed to do. He wasn't left in the dark. It wasn't a grey matter. God made it clear, go to Nineveh and preach. So it wasn't that in verse 3 he made a mistake or misunderstood God's call. He deliberately did the absolute opposite, and he ran to Tarshish. Now, if we map, print it for you there on your notes. And if you haven't your glasses on, you'll probably need them. But if you don't have your glasses with you, or maybe you do have your glasses on, you still can't see it. What the notes say there is this. You have Joppa. So that's where Jonah was. That's where he came to get a boat. And it says that Tarshish, across the Mediterranean Sea, was 2,500 miles away. I haven't personally measured that, so I'm only assuming that is the case. I'm sure it is. So about 2,500 miles away he was going to go. On the other hand, you have Jonah, or you have Nineveh, which is 550 miles in pretty much the opposite direction. So, Jonah jumps onto the ship, but God stirs up the storm. You know that. We've read chapter 1 there. But just while I was reading chapter 1, something struck me there. You know the storm rose up. Last week we preached about these men who were rebuking Jonah for not praying, like the church, the sleeping church, as it were, not praying, not pleading. Jonah's a picture of that for sure. But eventually they do throw him overboard. But look at verse 17. It struck me when I was reading it there. It's one word that struck me. It's the word prepared. Verse 17. Now the Lord had prepared. Past tense. God knew that Jonah wouldn't do it. God knew when he called Jonah that Jonah wouldn't go. But God wasn't prepared to take no for an answer. So even though Jonah was about to run, God had the fish in place. It had to grow, obviously. It grew to a sufficient size to swallow a man whole without harming him. But isn't that so reassuring? God is even making preparation to catch us when we fall. He's already got his net in place, holding us at all times. Praise God for this great king. So here he is. He's on the ship. He gets thrown overboard. God provides transport to bring him back to Joppa, I think. Or certainly somewhere on the coast of Israel there. And that fish spewed Jonah onto the beach. And I think the message is this. Jonah arrived back where he began. And he had now a 550 mile walk to Nineveh. I always grew up thinking that the fish threw up Jonah on the beach at Nineveh. Well, Nineveh is landlocked by 500 miles. So that is highly unlikely. There are a couple of rivers going into it. I'm just not sure if the wheel would have carried Jonah the whole way across the Mediterranean Sea, down round the south of Africa and back up in to get the Tiberias River. I think that's highly unlikely. So he probably threw him up around Joppa again, and Jonah had had a wheel of a tale to tell all his fellow travelers while he went to Nineveh. But Like I said, Jonah, when he got there, preached the gospel, essentially. Repentance is the gospel. And he was disappointed when he seen one of the greatest revivals in human history, because that's what Jonah 3 is. He says, look at Jonah 3 quickly here. And the word of the Lord came on to Jonah the second time, saying, arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. So Jonah arose and went into Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. So listen to this now. Now, Nineveh was an exceeding great city. And those words, great and exceeding, are there to describe not the moral greatness, but just their size. It was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. That means it would take 3 days to walk from one side to the other. Now, depending on how fast you walked, of course, if you left Larn, let's say at 6 o'clock in the morning, and you walked for 3 days, you would cover a lot of ground. You would cover a lot of ground. And that's the size of Nineveh. Maybe not just as big as Ulster, but certainly getting near that direction. A huge, huge city with many, many souls. Verse 4. And Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey. So he's a third of the way in. And he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. Look at verse 5. Really encouraging. So the people of Nineveh believed God and proclaimed the fast and put sackcloth from the greatest of them even on to the least of them. For the word came unto the king of Nineveh. All right. So here's a message. And the man preaching it doesn't even want to see them saved. And this is only a suggestion again. I could be wrong. Wouldn't be the first time. But Jonah really doesn't want to preach. And I can't imagine Jonah going in here and preaching with great dynamic fervor and zeal. I can't imagine him preaching with all his heart and soul and preaching until the veins in his head are about to burst. He's putting so much into it. I'd imagine he did as little as possible. And whether it was a casual light proclaim, the word spread like wildfire. And that should encourage you and me. God can use Jonahs. God can use donkeys. God can use you and me with all our sin, with all our faults and failures. So here you have Jonah. He's preaching away and he sees this great moving of God. Now, verse 1 of chapter 4 again is another U-turn. There's lots of U-turns. You don't expect chapter 4, but it opens up by saying, but it displeased. You see, he even read it wrong. You expect it to say please, wouldn't you? But it doesn't. But it displeased Jonah exceedingly. It's not even that he's a little bit miffed by it. He's exceedingly disappointed. And he was very angry. He's furious at this. This is ridiculous, he's thinking. I've been preaching in Israel for years, and I see nothing happening. And then I preach one lousy message in the middle of Nineveh, and the whole city is converted. It makes me laugh a little bit, you know. It really just throws preaching on its head there, doesn't it? God can use whatever he wants the way he wants. And that's the message of the book. Jehovah's outstanding mercy. In contrast to Jonah's outstanding miserableness and his disobedience. See, God can save those whom he pleases. Now, why was Jonah so disgruntled? And there's lots of suggestions. But chapter 2 is the nearest we... Sorry, verse 2 of chapter 4 is the nearest we get to an answer. Verse 2, he says, and he prayed unto the Lord and said, I pray thee, O Lord, was not this my saying when I was yet in my country. What it means by that is this, you know, this is why I don't want to go. This is what I said when I was in Israel. The rest of verse 2, therefore I fled. Here's the reason I fled. Before unto Tarshish. So I ran to Tarshish for this reason, for I knew that thou art a gracious God, merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and repentest thee of the evil. And so what he's saying here to God is this, I ran to Tarshish because I knew you were gracious. I knew you're willing to forgive. And if I go and preach this, the people of Nineveh will be scared out of their wits, and they'll run to you for salvation. They've never heard the gospel before, and I knew fine rightly when I preached, they're all going to get saved. Why did that bother him so much? Well, like I said earlier, there was a law. If a prophet preaches, and what he preaches doesn't come to pass, that prophet should no longer be listened to. I've given you that reference there. Deuteronomy 18:22. That's what that verse says. Deuteronomy 18:22. A prophet whose prophecy doesn't come to pass should be dishonored. Shouldn't be adhered to anymore. And maybe Jonah was concerned for his own people in Israel. They won't listen to me anymore. Maybe that's what it was. He wanted to make sure his own people were saved. And he feared that his own ministry would be in jeopardy. Maybe it was the fact that Jonah felt if God saves Nineveh, it's a sign that God's favor is being removed from Israel and it's going to go to Assyria. Maybe he was scared of that. He didn't want Assyria enjoying God's blessing. He wanted his own people to enjoy it. Maybe it was just his sheer hatred for the people. They were so barbarous and so pagan that he just could not come to accept that they could be saved. He just felt it didn't deserve it. We just don't know. But we do know this. Jonah didn't want to go because he knew God would be merciful and save them if they repented. And the rest of chapter 4 really is taken up with this situation with the gourd. That this plant that grew beside him. And the point is being made. God speaks to him here and he makes the point that, you know, Jonah, this gourd grew up and a worm destroyed it and you're enraged. That's only a gourd. Should I not be greatly concerned about my people? You're concerned about a plant. Surely I should be concerned about these people who need to be saved. And what you see there, men and women, is God's kindness, his love, his mercy. He says, I'm concerned about these people, as pagan and all as they are. God says, I love them, and I want to save them, and I have saved them, Jonah, and you should not be miserable. And I suspect that when Jonah heard that message, Jonah changed, and he saw, I'm the one who's wrong. I've been miserable, I've been ungodly. I suspect he changed. And so God then moved him to write accurately in this book of Jonah so that no one else would make the same mistake that Jonah made, but rather we would freely give the gospel to all. So I haven't even got to the outline yet. Let me just show you it. It's on the notes there, so you can read it yourself later on. The key verse is chapter 2, verse 9. Salvation is of the Lord. That is the message of Jonah. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the Lord's sovereign will whom he saves. Esau have I hated, Jacob have I loved. It's God's prerogative to choose who he saves and who he doesn't. And the main purpose of the book is, as was said there, to show that God will save whoever he wants. So, you have the main title, if you like, of the book there. I've put it there. What we're seeing here is Jehovah's outstanding mercy in contrast to Jonah or David, or you can put your name in there, in contrast to Jonah's outstanding disobedience. Look at chapter 1. It says there, Jonah's disobedience God's direction. So God was directing what Jonah was supposed to do, but Jonah was disobeying. Chapter 2. You see Jonah's repentance in the belly of this great fish. You see God's deliverance. You can see the two of them working in tandem all the time. Chapter 3, Jonah's service and God's salvation. And then chapter 4, you have Jonah's frustration and God's compassion. And all the time, it's comparing Jehovah, this great God of mercy, to Jonah and his, just inappropriate behavior. But it is interesting, I've given you a second outline as well there. It's just interesting to see the mirror imagery in this book. Look at chapter 1. It opens up by saying, "Now the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." Look at chapter 3. "And the word of the Lord came unto Jonah." And those two chapters, 1 and 3, they mirror each other. Because both of them start out with the word of the Lord coming to Jonah. And then the word each time is followed by Jonah's reaction. He reacts to the word of God. In chapter 1, he disobeys. In chapter 2, he obeys. And then the final part of each of those chapters is the consequences to his choice. The consequence to Jonah disobeying was that God dealt with him harshly. The consequences to Jonah obeying was seeing a great revival in Nineveh. Then you come to chapter 2 and 4. And what's he doing in chapter 2? He's praying. He's isolated. He's in the belly of a fish. What's he doing in chapter 4? He's praying. He's isolated. He's sitting there under a gourd. He's thinking to himself. And so in both chapters 2 and 4, he sits and he prays in isolation, and God answers his prayer. God speaks to him on both occasions and responds to him. That's an outline of the book as best I can give it to you. You know it, so I don't need to flesh out too much more on that, for you're familiar with the book, but read it certainly with that outline in mind. But again, just let me come to this book and remind you, what is the message? Salvation is of the Lord. And that's really struck me in the past, I suppose, few weeks when I've been looking at this. We pray that God would save. We can't twist God's arm to save who we want to save. The Lord does as he pleases. And that can be difficult for us all at times, for sure. And we all have loved ones. And some of us are talking about this even more recently. We have loved ones we would love to see saved. And there's other people who are saved and family. Never even thought about God saving them. That's how it works. That's how it works in the book of Jonah here. And we just pray on that God would again send a moving of God as he did in Nineveh. If God can save the Ninevites through an unwilling preacher, surely he can save Larn through willing children of God like you and me, who are praying and who are seeking God's favor and blessing.